God's Word. We'll be reading from Matthew 25.
Good morning. It's been a rich day already, hasn't it? Our study this morning, of course, is found in Matthew 25. It is the reading. This is what is called the Olivet Discourse. Christ Jesus is just about to be crucified. These are some of his last words. Think of the rejection and all that is ahead here, the seriousness of the hour in which he speaks. And of course, Judas has already left, has abandoned the faith. And the emphasis here upon this parable, and that's what it is very important. A parable is an analogous story designed to convey a comparable and important truth. And it's not about the literal details, which some attempt to take and make and branch off into all manner of conclusions about their use. And some profound scholars disagree with each other about what this is. Some make this to be Israel during the tribulation. Others try to fit it into either the rapture of the church or the second coming. But the thrust of the passage is about preparedness. Israel wasn't prepared when Christ came the first time, was it? We just heard about Europe and how it's down to 1%. It's hard to imagine these things. Christ has spelled out the details of his second coming. He did that in chapter 24, 4 to 31. And that having to do with the tribulation period and his coming to the earth to establish his kingdom. And then we said in chapter 24, 32 to 41, we believe that one is focused upon his coming for the church, the rapture. But what Christ has emphasized, starting in verse 42 of chapter 24, is readiness. Readiness. It almost seems to be overemphasized, but you see, it can't be. Why? Because all of us are just here for a short time. We're going to exit this life. Whether we go up via the catching up of the church, or whether we have to go through the tribulation and witness the coming of the Lord, or whether we die and are immediately found in the presence of our Lord, we will exit. Every one of us will exit. And our Lord knows us better than we know ourselves. And he knows that we need readiness. We've already looked at in 42, verse 42 to 51 of chapter 24, our stewardship. God has left us here to be stewards. But now this readiness that he's talking about is to be spiritually prepared to meet the Lord. Now listen carefully. You and I can fail at many things in this life. And I've done my share of failing. Believe me, I have. And we can fail from all kinds of things. Maybe in the workplace. Maybe at school. Who knows? We're on the playground or whatever it may be. That's no big deal. We can recover from that. But we dare not fail. We dare not fail. We dare not fail at being spiritually prepared to meet our Lord. That is the issue. The coming of Christ to receive his people to himself is often represented under the similitude of a marriage, the church being presented as his spouse or bride. And this parable setting is a Jewish wedding, the most celebrated and elaborate event lasting days in the Jewish economy with several key components. And the most important component, the one that was focused upon, was the formal coming of the groom for his bride. And that's what we're looking at today. Think of in John chapter 2, first miracle of our Lord was at the wedding feast at Cana. And may I also say with that, the marriage relation is to be the most enduring of human relations on earth, suitably representing the union of believers with Christ, so says Paul in Ephesians 5:32. When he's talking about a union of marriage between a man and a woman, he says he's addressing Christ and his church. Here these particular ones are called virgins, and I want you to look at 2 Corinthians with me just briefly. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. Paul says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. There it is. There's that relationship we are to have spiritually with our Lord. Christ is giving his last instructions to his disciples before the church. These disciples who will come to be the foundation, the formers. Christ is the foundation, but they are the founders of the church. I want you to go to John 13 with me. Again, this is the same context that we're reading about here. In John 13, look at verse 33. He says, little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. Down in verse 36, Peter is surprised at this. Lord, where are you going? And he says, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you'll follow me later. And then when we get to John 14, and by the way, they didn't have chapter divisions when he was saying this, but John 14, 1, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where is he going? He's going to his Father's house. He's going to glory. So he's telling them all these things. They are shocked. They are so troubled of heart. He says, let not your heart be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And you see, this too is like the wedding feast. Because in that economy, the parent, the father, would simply build an addition onto the house and the new married couple would live there. And here Christ is saying, I'm going to retrieve my church that I'm going to build and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I'm going to retrieve them to glory. That's the catching up of God's people, the church, to be with their Lord. Now, all of this is our setting. And the emphasis is upon preparedness. And so the Lord Jesus comes at them with several parables, each one at a different angle, but sort of telling them the same thing. And we see the importance of this, and that carries on and by extension to us today. The importance is you and I here today, alive in the United States of America, is to be prepared to meet our Lord. Nothing, nothing, nothing is more important than that. We read in verse 25, verse 1, the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom, the kingdom of heaven. Remember in the Lord's Prayer, what does it say? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here we have the promise of that in the form of this parable. And he says 10 virgins. The number 10 was known by Jews for completion. An example of that, and we won't go there but for now, but 10 men at a minimum were required for a gathering to celebrate the Passover. So what this is a representative number of those claiming the significant role of anticipating the coming groom for his bride and lighting the way with their lamps. Now the 10 virgins are therefore professed, notice that, believers with lamps that symbolize their outward identity as the church, anticipating this great event, the coming of the Lord, in this case, for his bride, the church, ultimately to establish his kingdom. Now, these lamps that are used and translated that are really better translated torches. It's the same word used for the torches carried by the soldiers who arrest the Lord Jesus in John 18 and verse 3. So he's talking here about torches. Torches. The torches marked those carrying them as light bearers who anticipate and greet the groom, and appropriately so. Now the bridegroom is obviously a reference to the promised coming Lord Jesus. Now you see, the stage is set for the expected big event of this wedding feast. And we know that that's just a little picture, a little glimmer of the stage being set today for the promised coming of our Lord. Now, dear ones, this is where we are today. Right here in our lives, in the last days, waiting upon the coming of the Lord. And then when we get to verse 2, he says, five of them were foolish and five were prudent. Foolish and prudent. And by the way, that word prudent is the same word pronomos that is also used for wise. Why they changed it to prudent, I don't know, but they did. But the issue here is to be wise or foolish, who refers to who they really are by whether they possess, you'll notice in the reading, this essential oil. Those without oil are those who profess the groom, Christ, but do not profess true grace, because oil in Scripture represents the Holy Spirit. And may I remind you that Paul tells us in Romans 8:9 that if we are without the Spirit, we are not God's children. All of God's children in this age possess the Holy Spirit. We possess the oil, in other words. And so the distinction of the wise and foolish permeates Scripture, and so much emphasis is placed upon this in Scripture that whether a person belongs to Christ, even upon profession, not alone, all the many who don't profess Him, but certainly even among those who do profess Him, do you really have the necessary oil to keep your torch burning? We're in Matthew. Go back to Matthew 7, the Sermon on the Mount again. And may I just remind you all these precious words in Matthew 7. Look at verse 24, where the Lord is making this delineation. Both of these individuals are building their house, and the idea is they're building their house on something and some kind of a profession of for God, for you, for Yahweh, and for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, verse 24 of chapter 7 of Matthew, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man, that's pronomos again, who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. The rock is Jesus. And the rains and the wind and all the storms, it's picturing all the problems and all the difficulties of life that come, all the troubles and the time that passes that wears upon us and pushes us down. But the house built on Christ Jesus, it's still there. It's weathering all of that. It's continuing with its oil. And then, of course, he says in verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against the house and it fell, and great was its fall. The houses from the outside looked the same. Couldn't tell the difference. But one was built on Christ and it withstood all the pressures and problems of life and remained faithful to Him. And you see, one did not. Back in our text in verse 3, he says, for when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. Here's the significant contrast, you see. The foolish failed to have oil. And this oil is indispensable in their role to light the groom's coming, and indispensable as the Holy Spirit at Christ's coming and to enter His kingdom. We must have the Holy Spirit. We must come upon His terms. It must be the work of God in our heart. And then he gives the contrast in verse 4. But the prudent, the wise, took oil in their flask along with their lamps. They bring the necessary oil. We can say it is the oil of relational preparedness. And burning it illustrates the reality of the light displayed by the saving grace that is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. And notice, these virgins awaiting the coming of the bridegroom all appeared, again, the same. They all appeared the same. However, those without the oil cannot do their job, and those in our day who do not possess the Holy Spirit cannot do their job. They're not genuine. They're pretenders, whether they know it or understand it or not. It speaks of them by like this in 2 Timothy 3:5, not turning there for time. Paul talks about in the last days, there'll be those that have a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. In other words, they don't have any real ability. The Christian's power is not in himself. It's not because we try a little harder. It's the work of God, you see. It has to be. Anyone can appear as a Christian on the surface and yet be just dead inside. Dressing and acting and talking like a Christian is not what makes one a Christian. We must possess spiritually what is here represented by physical oil. That's what he's telling us. And I remind you, the Lord Jesus said, I know my own, in John chapter 10. No person's going to fool God. Just being present with the saints doesn't make us saints. To go into church doesn't make us a church any more than someone said, putting your car in the garage, or you going in the garage doesn't make you a car. Something like that. I don't know. I think I messed that up. But anybody can put a cross on a corpse. We wear crosses around our necks, right? That doesn't change anything. We must be changed by God. You should know the warning of our Lord gives us something that is repeated over and over in various ways throughout Scripture. This is what I would call a super emphasis. This is not a popular message for our day, because there's many playing church, being present and mixed in with Christians, but that doesn't make, again, a person a true child of God. And so Christ is warning here, isn't he? What is the issue? You must be born again. Our oil must come from God. It's also, but just may I say, and I don't want to get too much into details, because parables aren't designed for us to try to decipher all the details and make something huge out of that. But this number 10 with the proportion of 5 to 5 does suggest that a large portion of the professing church is really unprepared to meet the Lord, doesn't it? You see, these were all professing Christ. These were all anxious and excited, it appeared. When we get to verse 5, he says, "Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and went to sleep." Now that little phrase, "was delaying," in the Greek refers to an extended period of time. In other words, he didn't come right when they expected. And you know, people have been expecting the second coming, the coming of Christ with all of the fulfillment of all of his promises for almost 2,000 years, and he hasn't come yet. Here's these exhausted bridesmaids who fall asleep. And I think the sleep reflects the longer than expected time frame of his coming. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's not the point at all of this. Sleep is normal human behavior. In fact, it's characteristic of the saved and the unsaved. He's referring here to the fact that an extended period of time has taken place. And that is true with every one of us, in the sense that will we weather the issues of life over a period of time and still have oil? Will we be faithful to Christ no matter what his delay or when he comes, that we're going to be ready? He will come, just like he came the first time as promised. He will come again. You'll notice verse 6, "But at midnight there was a shout." And the idea here is it was unexpected. This shout is like that shout found in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 at the coming of the Lord for his church. It is something sudden and vital. It immediately changes everything. Please get that. It changes everything. I don't know about you, but I've had any number of events in my life, catastrophic events of people that I love, that has changed my world and changed my life. The death of individuals that I deeply loved that was unexpected, that changed my world and changed my life. But no event will equal this one. And what will matter when Christ comes is preparedness. Preparedness. Nothing else will matter compared to that. We look at verse 7 and it says, "Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps." They trimmed them means that they're preparing them by removing the old burnt parts and resaturating them in oil to raise the proper flame and light. And you see, this is where the rubber, so to speak, meets the road. This is being prepared when he comes to be the light of God shining from us for that which is fitting for him. And the question for each and every one of us, I don't care your age, young or old, will our light be shining? You may have had thoughts, I have at times, when I've caught myself doing something I ought not to be doing, and I think, what if the Lord came right now? You may say, well, that's silly. But the point is, we should be about his business as his stewards, as his bond slaves, as his children, in preparedness all the time. It may be before the service is over that he comes. And so over the course of their sleeping, they have squandered the opportunity. These foolish bridesmaids, and this is about the extended period of time, their lamps had consumed their oil, and the point being, they have no oil at his coming. And this addresses once again the important truth in Christianity, this essential doctrine, please get this, of the doctrine of perseverance. The doctrine of perseverance. Beloved, we have embraced Christ, we are committed to him today, but will we be tomorrow and the next day? Are you going to last? Just like Christ talked about the two houses, one built on a foundation and the other one built on sand. Will ours get blown away in time and circumstances? Or will we still be standing firm upon Jesus Christ? He's going to be delayed in his coming. He already has been delayed. And it says here in verse 8, the foolish said to the prudent, the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. These ran out of oil. Their light's gone out, and they're without light, and therefore they are useless. And they frantically seek to borrow oil from the wise ones. But notice verse 9. But the prudent answered, the wise answered, no. There will not be enough for us and you to go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. You see, preparedness is personal, isn't it? It's not about what the other people are doing. And you can't wait until it's too late and then think, I'm going to scramble around and get things right. You can't be or share someone else's salvation. Is mom and dad a Christian? Well, that doesn't have anything to do with you. Is your spouse a Christian? That doesn't have anything to do with you. The issue is, do you have oil in your lamp? You can't borrow oil from their lamp. You must get yourself right with God between him and you and take care of it, and take care of it now. I'm going to go to Isaiah 55, probably one of the most, if not the premier, evangelical statement in all of Scripture, this invitation from God. Look at Isaiah 55, 1-3. He's talking here in our parable about buying it from the merchants. No, listen carefully to what he says. Ho, everyone who thirst, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. You buy something that can't be earned. You really can't buy it, and yet you are. What does it require? It means relinquishing our own merit and fully embracing the merit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and doing so by faith. This is a form of buying like nothing else, isn't it? We come freely to him. He says, come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. You come to him. You buy without money. The requirement is a life of faith consecrated to Christ, resulting in his life in us, that oil that we're talking about. In this same text, he says, why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? And that's what everybody does. They're running around trying to get by daily they're trying to heap to themselves all that they can in this life and all of that. Listen carefully, he says to me, and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. What is it? The abundance of Christ. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. Live eternally with him. Have true life. Have something that is beyond all the things of this world. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Incredibly important. Back in our text in verse 10, he says, and while they were going away to make this purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast. And notice carefully, and the door was shut. The door was shut. They weren't ready. They were unprepared. They were unprepared to move into the kingdom of God. And this entrance into that kingdom means everything. It holds infinite value. But the door was shut. And when Christ comes, it'll be too late to set things right. The idea reflects even back to Noah in this same context of chapter 24, verse 38, when he shut the door of the ark. It was too late. And when Christ comes, it'll be too late for us. What do we have to have? Preparedness. And it has to be continual preparedness. Christianity is not a flash in the pan. It's not a roller coaster event in which you went up on the high place and then you're going down in the valley and you just stay down in the valley after that. When Christ comes, it'll be too late for us. We must have continual preparedness. We must have perpetual and persevering readiness. In fact, I'm going to get you to turn to a passage I think is so important in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And Peter knew all about this himself, didn't he? With his spouting off and then denying Christ and messing up. But when the Lord finally got a hold of him, he was absolutely man's God and understood many things. You remember when we were reading in John 13, verse 33, how does he start that? My little children. You see, they were immature. They were wavering all over the place. He talked to them as little children, and bringing them along in his tenderness and his care. But now Peter, notice what he says in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Notice that living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's something that keeps on living, in other words. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And then he goes on, who are protected, how? By the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. The winds are blowing upon your house. The storm is attacking your house. Every kind of thing is being thrown at you. Will you stand on that foundation of Jesus Christ? And he says, so that the proof of your faith, more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, there's that testing, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And where are you right now? And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoiced with joy inexpressible and full of glory. You see, this capsules it. This is the whole ball game, as it were, here. The proof of your faith reserved in heaven for you, he says back in verse 4, etc. Now in our text in verse 11, he says, later the other virgins also came, saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. Kind of reminds me again of the Sermon on the Mount. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name and that in your name? You say, depart from me, I never knew you. You who practice lawlessness, you who don't have the power of God, you don't have the oil, the Holy Spirit. But they're begging to be a part of the wedding feast, and their attitude is one of desperation, and there is no hope there, and we need to be soberly reflecting on that. Oh, how important this is. There is this incredible, important gulf of my relationship that must be fixed, it must be attached, it must be in Christ alone, so that I'm ready to meet Him. I'll get you to turn to Revelation 19. So neat how all of this fits together. This is at the coming of our Lord Jesus to establish His kingdom, which is that same picture, I believe, that's being portrayed here, at least in part. Look at verse 7, 19:7. When we get to verse 11, he's coming. But look at verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. They've got oil in their lamps, you see. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Now we are justified by Christ. We're made pure. Our sins are separated as far as the east is from the west. But we're also living for Him. We're living righteously and ready for Him, prepared for His coming at all times. That's our ambition, to be pleasing to Him. And he says here, verse 9, then he said to me, write, blessed, notice this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. Where do you want to be when He comes? When He comes. Back in our text in verse 12, he says, but the Lord answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Now, this is not our word that we think of, gnosko, but it's a word that means I do not recognize you. I do not recognize. It's translated four other times. The same word is translated know here in the NASB. It's translated recognize. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus knows who everybody. He knows all things. He's omniscient, right? But he's talking here about, I don't recognize you relationally. You're not one of mine. I don't recognize you because I know my own, John 10:14. Again, nobody's going to trick the Lord at His coming. And so in verse 13, he says, be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. And you know that's purposeful. It's purposeful. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3 that He's not willing that any should perish, and He's talking there about any of those that He's chosen to be His will perish. If the reason Christ didn't come 50 years ago is because we hadn't come, some of us sitting right here hadn't come to faith yet, right? He's not willing that any should perish. We understand that. He has a purpose in all this, and part of that purpose is to show whether or not we're going to have oil in our lamps when He comes, our preparedness, whether we're built upon that foundation of Jesus Christ or whether our lives, even a quote, religious life, is built only upon sand. He's addressing perpetual and continual readiness. And I hope you see from this that the idea of non-transforming Christianity is a shell. It won't work. But you must have a torch that is lit, and I must have a torch that is lit and will not burn out. Because it is a torch that Christ Jesus Himself has furnished for us. Oh, please remove from your mind the common ideas that are found in many church circles that I'm all right with a little religion or something I did one time. Is your torch burning today? And more importantly, will it be burning tomorrow when He comes? If the door gets shut on us, you know, and we don't like to talk about that, but there's a terribly ugly place called hell, of which we all deserve because we're sinners. And there's only one way to have our sins forgiven and to be right with God, and that's through the provision that He has made through Jesus, His Son. But in closing, I want you to go to Revelation 21. And I'm just going to read verses 1 to 5. Now, I know there's some things that happened before this, the kingdom of God on earth for 1,000 years and so forth. But ultimately, this is where we're going to be in eternity. Now, pay attention to what he says here. John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." Notice that little phrase, "made ready as a bride," here we are again, "adorned for her husband." Now, that whole business of made ready by God, as beautiful as this earth is, can you imagine the new heavens and the new earth? And he goes on to say, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men." Today, what is this earth? It's ruled by the prince of darkness. The whole world lies in the lap of the evil one. But there's coming a time when everything will be good and righteous and holy and beautiful and blessed. And it says, "And he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them." That's the most blessed state that anyone could ever comprehend. We have not the capacity to comprehend that. And he will, notice this, "wipe away every tear from their eyes." There's probably been somebody here, wouldn't doubt, that's already wept this morning. Maybe when you got up, or you did yesterday. Because there's not a person here, hardly, that doesn't have some kind of trial or problem going on in their life. He's going to wipe all that away. Going to wipe every tear from every eye. It's all gone. It's all over. And they're not going to come back. And there will be no longer any death. Hallelujah. There'll no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. My friend, that's the promise of God. And the issue this morning, for every one of us, between us and our Lord, is, are we ready to meet him? Have you fallen down before him, repented of your sins, and ask him for his forgiveness? He freely gives it. That's the message of come and buy without cost. Come to him. Are you hungry and thirsty for this truth that he has revealed? Do you want to know personally Jesus Christ and be born from above and live for him in the midst of this crooked and perverse world with all of its problems, and serve him having oil on your torch, bearing his light when he comes? Are you ready to meet him? Father, we thank you for the warnings and the many things that you tell us that we so desperately need. We're so glad that you come clean with us, Lord, and that you tell us what we must know, and that we might, by your grace, act upon it. We thank you, Father, that there's a Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. He is our hope. He is our everything. Even as we have witnessed today in the baptismal service, sinners, because we're all sinners, that have come to you and been cleansed and set right and now are committed to live for you. Oh, bless everyone here and all those in the sound of my voice. May you have mercy, O Lord, to work in hearts. And all of this for the name of the Lord Jesus and to the praise and honor of his glory, we pray. Amen.